You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's a senior pastor, one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church, and a couple other elders of our church, Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. Real quick before we get started, again, I want to plug the fact that we are accepting questions, so feel free to email those to us if you have any question at all. If we have not answered it in a podcast, we will go after that at some point. The email that you can send that to is office@bbcemory.org, BBC as in Believers Baptist Church. So with that, we're going to get into the question of the day here. And hope that we can understand all the things that Philip and Jason say in this podcast with some explanation, hopefully. But are we going to you, Jared, first? Right?
Yeah,
here?
I guess we can go to me.
Okay, so the question is...
So everybody can understand it.
Right. We'll speak in layman's terms first. You may have been tempted a lot in this new year. Was Jesus ever tempted like we are?
Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Start off with this, starting verse 13. We'll go to verse 16. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And the reason reading that verse is because looking at was Jesus tempted like we were? And as we heard, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so bringing that passage up, looking at what we're going to talk about today.
So we're focusing on that phrase, yet without sin. And there's two words that we'll throw out to you, and these are the words perhaps that Tyler was referencing earlier. The word peccability. Peccability. It means able to sin, and impeccability means able not to sin. And so was Jesus...
Not able not to sin, unable to sin.
Okay. What did I say? I'm sorry.
You said able not to sin.
That's right. Okay.
Because actually, after the new birth, we're able not to sin.
Right.
We just don't.
Right. So say it one more time.
Unable to sin.
Unable to sin. That's impeccability.
Impeccability.
Okay. I didn't mean to...
At least that's the distinction I would make.
...cause confusion on that. Right. Mm-hmm. So peccability and impeccability are what we're actually talking about when we're talking about... Was Jesus tempted like we are? And so was he able to sin or was he not able to sin? And let's start off with what we know, what we can affirm, because there are good people on both sides of this issue, I believe. There are people...
Yeah, if they don't agree with us, they might not be good people.
I do think that they're...
I'm teasing.
I know. They're probably Orthodox people on both sides of this, and... It's a big question, I think, that's tried to be answered for centuries. And I think there are some personal, specific kinds of aspects to the question, like, was Jesus tempted completely in every way like I am tempted? And we'll address that. But let's do this. Let's say that, number one, what we do know, even from the text that you read in Hebrews 4, 13 through 16, that the New Testament writers... completely affirm Jesus' sinlessness, right?
Yes.
So no question that he was sinless. Second thing that we can know definitely is that the New Testament writers, the apostles, they understand that in his incarnation, Christ fully identifies with human beings.
Yes.
Fully identifies. The third thing is... that we can know from the Scripture that Jesus' temptations were real.
Yes.
They weren't imagined. They weren't less than ours. they were real. Right. So with those three thoughts in our mind, the question is, was Jesus able to sin and he chose not to, or was he not able to sin?
I land that he was impeccable, meaning not able to sin. I make that argument based on a few things. First of all, the fact that he had a human nature did not automatically make him a sinner, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, did not have an earthly father, a biological earthly father, to inherit that sin. Second of all, he was fully God. Being fully God, and the definition of sin would be to not live up to the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is, we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. He couldn't fall short of himself. He was God. In fact, the scripture says that he was the fullness of deity in human form. So being God, he could not do less than be God. As I've said in an earlier podcast, at least I think, a thing is not, God doesn't do a thing. Jesus doesn't do a thing because it is right. It is right because he does it, because he's God. He's definitional. He is the standard. So if we apply that standard to Christ in this sense, he cannot violate himself, right? He cannot. So he is impeccable, cannot sin, unable to sin. The implication sometimes is that if he can't sin, if he couldn't sin, if that wasn't a possibility, then was temptation a reality for him? Is temptation only a reality if a person has the capacity to succumb to that temptation? And I think that's where some people, when they think that way, I think that's where some people land. Trying to understand temptation and Christ together. How do we put these two things together? And I think whether they intend to or not, and I'm not trying to impugn anybody's motives, but I think when a person understands Christ to be peccable, what they actually impugn is the divinity of Christ.
Well, I think if you're going to fall on the impeccable understanding, the argument for that is his deity, Christ's mm-hmm. deity, number one. Number two, God's decreed plan of redemption, which cannot fail.
Right.
So he cannot sin if he's going to be the sufficient sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And God decreed that plan, so it wasn't going to fail. Thirdly, we see that even as Jesus was human, he still had completely all of his attributes, omnipresence, immutability,
omniscience,
those in his humanity, he still had those. So that as God, with those attributes, how could he sin? I mean, there would be no reason for sin. So those are the arguments for impeccability.
Yes.
The arguments for peccability are leaning toward his humanity. Because he was human, then he must have been tempted in all ways like we are.
Well, the Bible says he was tempted like we are. I think the distinction is, what does that look like? Yeah.
Yes. Yes, what does it look like in that, was it specific to every temptation that you and I, or that every human has ever had? Which would be, I think, would be innumerable.
And was it a real temptation if he couldn't sin? Right.
Right. So the argument then is his humanity. Is secondly, was his temptation, was it a real temptation? And then thirdly, the idea of him having a free will. This is peccability, argument for peccability, that he had a free will and he chose not to sin within his will, because he doesn't have a sin nature.
Why did you bring up that word? You had to bring up that word.
I know. I know it's hard for you.
I'm just going to let it go right now, Jason.
Okay, thank you.
What do you got, Jared?
Let's talk about, because I know people start thinking on, okay, so where, if he was tempted, if he's tempted, is it the same temptation that, that we go through? Does that make sense? Looking at in Matthew where Satan is tempting him, I think it would help people to understand kind of the categories that we were talking about before. Is that something that you were heading
to? Right, yeah. I think that we have to say that Jesus was tempted in the same categories as humans are tempted.
I think that's the best way to understand it, categorically. Right. He wasn't tempted necessarily with every... I might not even be tempted in the same way that you are to some extent. I mean, there's certain proclivities in me, certain things that I'm attracted to or I like or, you know, whatever, that feed my flesh that might not feed yours. So there's ways in which I'm tempted that are distinctly different than the way you're tempted. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it's saying is categorically, there's not a category of sin, and maybe, lust of the eyes, lust
pride
of the
life.
Flesh, pride of life. Maybe that's the way it's understood. But categorically, there's not an area in which he wasn't tested or tempted that man is. Man doesn't face any of those things that Christ didn't also face. So I think that's a better way to understand that than to think that every single proclivity that mankind has ever faced in the distinctions between the way I prefer sin and the way you prefer sin, that Jesus faced those things. And I don't think that's a good way to understand it.
Right. And I do think that we have to come down on the fact that the temptations were real. Just because he didn't have a sin nature, just because he's God with the attributes of God, doesn't mean that the temptations were not real.
And why is that, Jason? I mean, why? In fact, I would argue, and I think that you and I discussed this a little bit ago, that... probably his temptation was more intense than anything you or I. But why?
Because you and I give in to those temptations. You more frequently than me. But no, I'm just kidding.
No, only the jab. Oh, I'm sorry. That was what you just did.
The temptations for us, they come with such pressure that we tend to get relief from the pressure that we give into the temptation.
The weakness. And that, which is what Jared read about earlier.
Yeah, and what I was going to ask, so cause I know people's question is, so if he is sinless, then how does he synthesize with our weaknesses? I mean, if he does experience sin, then how does that, and maybe this is a totally different question for another time.
If he has not sinned, how does he sympathize with the fact that we have?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not sure. I think he sympathizes with our weaknesses, our ability to the possibility of sinning.
Well, I mean, like I said, if keep in mind everything that we can never fully grasp everything that is put forth for us in the way of God and in the person of Christ. Example, I mean, we just can't put our mind around what it would mean. We have no category for what it means to be sinless. I've never been sinless. You've never been sinless. We have always been,
tainted by, surrounded by,
stricken by our weakness. And so that being said, we have no category to understand how one could be tempted, pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed, and yet not give in, nor have the capacity, if you will, to give in because of their they are so righteous. We don't have that. We can't really put our finger on how that works, because we are tempted, and if we aren't given a way out, and the Scripture says we are, right? We're never tempted beyond which He doesn't provide a way of escape. But if we're not given a way out and avail ourselves of that way out, we give in. Every time. The only time we don't give in is not because we muster ourselves up or suck up our strength or inner self. And no, the fact is if we don't succumb to sin, it's because we have availed ourselves of the way out that Christ has provided every time. We don't have a category for how to understand temptation outside of that. Yeah. So trying to put it in words, is beyond me. I don't know how to do that because I don't know what it's like to be sinless.
I don't either. I think the whole point of the Hebrews text, though, mm-hmm. is that Jesus is our high priest that sympathizes with us.
Right.
That's the whole point. And what the writer is trying to say is that he is able to sympathize even without sinning.
Yeah.
And so I think then sympathy or awareness, graciousness toward our tendencies to sin is what we think about there.
Remember when I realized I was saying that word wrong, so y'all don't make fun of me in this podcast if I was saying sympathize wrong. And I just realized.
Too late. Philip looked at me every time.
No, you looked at me every time.
Okay, that's what I meant.
After the third time, I realized I was saying it wrong. So.
I was giving into that temptation every time you said it.
Well, let me say just a minute about a great illustration that I heard. This is from Dr. David Allen, who's a professor at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. He's the one that actually gave me this idea or this thought about this illustration. Were the temptations real? Did Jesus have real temptation? And remember a few years ago, and I know that you don't remember this, Jared or Tyler.
It was more than a few years ago. Yeah,
yeah, this was a very long time ago.
I probably don't remember it either then.
Yeah, you probably don't. There was this big push on unbreakable dishware. And, you know, you could buy this dishware and you could drop it and it would not break. And so to prove that it wouldn't break, they would bang a plate on the edge of a table, or they would throw it on the floor. They would throw it against the wall. They would take a hammer and they would actually beat on this plate. And it, sure enough, wouldn't break. Did that hammer blow or that beating that it took as it was pounded on the table or thrown against the wall, did it make it any less real? No.
Yeah.
It was still real, but it never broke. Perhaps that's, I know all illustrations don't always equate rightly or clearly all the time, but perhaps that's a good illustration of the fact that the temptations that Jesus experienced were real temptation.
I think it's a good illustration, mm-hmm. yeah.
I think people can relate to that. But the temptations that Jesus actually experienced, particularly as we read it in the Gospels, and you referenced Matthew chapter 4, I think the temptation was don't do it God's way, do it the easy way, mm-hmm. which is really the essence of what every temptation is to us. Why would you do it the hard way? Why would you deny yourself? Why would you deny your flesh? Why wouldn't you not take advantage of this moment to somehow lift up your pride? Why would you have self-sacrifice, self-discipline, self-control when you could do it easy? Just let it go and do what you are inclined to do. And so I think that the temptation that Jesus would have experienced with Satan deliberately in his presence tempting him is, why do it God's way? And promising, as he always did, though deceptively, because he is a liar, the father of lies. He's always lied. You go all the way to Genesis chapter 3 and see this. And he tempted Jesus with things that he couldn't deliver, but yet the temptation was real. And it was the same temptation, do it my way instead of God's way.
Yeah.
So, in closing, I guess the way that we can understand this is that we can be, we can believe in peccability Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, we can be believing in peccability.
You know, you said you didn't sin as much as me, but it seems like you're trying really hard to catch up.
I'm sorry. I just had to throw that out. But I lean toward impeccability as well. And I think that...
He means about Christ, because he's not leaning toward impeccability himself.
Yes, no. Please don't confuse that. That's right. Impeccability, which includes or understands Christ's deity, God's decreed plan for redemption, and again, his Christ divine attributes, even as a human.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.